Psalm 4. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin when you are on your beds. Search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Thank you, Julie. For the rest of our time together, we're going to have sort of three very brief reflections on that psalm, and then we'll pray in between those reflections, and then later on we'll take of the Lord's table together. So let's hear what this psalm has to say to us and let that shape our prayers. And the first thing we see is that David prays in his distress. In verse 1, we get David pleading. There are four different requests in that verse. He says, answer me, give me relief, have mercy on me, hear my prayer. David is in distress and he brings that to the Lord. He brings that to the Lord in prayer. Why is David distressed? Well, he faces a situation probably similar, or perhaps even the same situation to the one that Psalm 3 is written about. He's been forced into exile by his own son, Absalom. Absalom rose up against him, and through a series of lies against David, he grasped power and forced his father out of the city of his kingship, out of Jerusalem. That is the probable situation, the probable distress that David is facing. It's clearly distressing to be on the run, to be hunted. But the gravity of the situation is not David's personal distress. The gravity of the situation is found in the fact that David is God's king. So look at verses 2 and 3 with me. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. And it's in these verses, it's as if David is not praying so much as addressing those who are chasing him. This is not a personal attack. They're taking his glory, the glory of his kingship, the glory of God's king, and turning it into shame. So in rebelling against his own father, Absalom is not just doing that. He's also rebelling against God's king. Absalom has thrown God's chosen king off the throne. David's glory has been turned to shame. This is an attack, not just on David, but an attack on God. Attack on God's king. And verse 3 shows us the confidence that with which David has to pray in these circumstances. Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. See, Absalom has overthrown David with lies, but the truth is that David is the king who was set apart. He was set apart to lead that nation. He was set apart to be the king. That is the truth. And so David says with confidence, the Lord hears when I call to him. So as he prays for relief from the situation, as he prays for mercy, as he pleads in line with the truth. He pleads in line with God's promises to him as God's king. And so he prays with confidence because ultimately what he's asking for is in line with what God wants. He knows that what is happening to him should not be happening. The lies of Absalom are ultimately against God. So what do these verses mean for us? How do we kind of translate the way that David prays and speaks in these verses? Well, I think one way is that they show us how to respond when God's king is opposed. They show us how to respond when God's king is opposed. God's promised king, King Jesus, was similarly treated. These questions that David asks of his opponents, Jesus could ask of this world. Verse 2, how long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Is Jesus given the glory that he deserves? His name is used as a swear word day by many people. His followers are put to death for following him in many countries around this world. His truth is largely absent in our society and other societies. His creation is worshipped instead of him. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? There are many circumstances that rightly lead us to plead with God in prayer. But our greatest concern should be for the honor of the King of Kings. And I wonder, is that how we pray? Is that what we plead for before the Lord? I know in my own heart, in my own prayer life, it's so easy to pray for the things that are distressing me day to day that are significant to the Lord, but relatively minor compared to the honor of the name of his Son. So as we have come to a time of prayer now, let's respond in prayer to these verses. Let's pray for the name of Jesus to be honored. Let's pray for people to turn to him. Let's pray for knees to bow and tongues to confess before he returns. We can pray that in general. We can pray that in big and bold ways. We can also be very specific. You may have individuals on your heart who you long to know the Lord, who you long to bow the knee before him. Or there may be situations in which you're longing to see God's kingdom made known. We can pray with confidence because the truth is that Jesus is worthy of all honor. And so God loves to hear our prayers, and he will answer those prayers. So let's spend some time now. Let's just turn into slightly smaller groups, maybe 5s and 6s. And we'll just have 5 minutes just to pray that the name of Jesus would be honored, that God's king would rightly be given the praise that he is due. And then we'll come back together again, and I'll share another brief reflection. So if you'd like to turn into groups now, take your seats. One very brief reflection before another time of prayer. In the book of Acts, we read the following words, Jesus speaking to Saul. And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, Saul wasn't really persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Jesus' followers. But it was as if he was persecuting Jesus himself. And so Jesus says to him, in that vision in which he is saved, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so having, I don't know where your prayer times went, but having spent some time thinking about the honor of Jesus' name, it's natural that we move on to pray for the persecuted church. As our brothers and sisters are opposed, it is as if our Lord himself is opposed. He is the persecuted one. I'm going to pass around some material from Open Doors to help you. There'll probably be several countries in each group. It'd be good just to pray for those who are particularly oppressing Christians, that they would know that the Lord is King. But also good to pray for our brothers and sisters, our fellow believers, that they would stand firm on the truth, that they would know as well that the Lord is King. And when they pray for relief, not knowing whether they will find relief in this life or in the next, and praying that they would know the Lord's peace. And also that they would see the kingdom growing. I was staggered, and there are apparently 1.5% of the population in North Korea is Christian. When you think of the extent of the opposition and persecution there, that is staggering that there are so many. And I'm sure that they know the joy of seeing that kingdom added to, even in its secrecy and oppression. So pray along those lines. Pray as you feel led. Pray using the guidance that be on the sheets as that pass around as well. In the second half of the psalm, David appears to turn and address his companions. It's almost like he's starting to teach them how they are to react in the face of the opposition against them. Verses 4 and 5, "Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord." Verse 4 is sometimes translated, "In your anger, do not sin." If you can imagine being pursued by Absalom, you're one of David's loyal companions. You can imagine feeling anger towards your perpetrators, your pursuers. There is a certain righteous, a right anger about God's king being chased out of the city in which he rules. And yet righteous anger is hard. That is, it's easy to fall into sin when you're angry, even if the initial cause of that anger is just and right. And so perhaps that sense of having a righteous anger about the way David is being opposed is also accompanied by maybe a self-pity. Look at where I have to sleep tonight. I'm sleeping in a cave. Or perhaps it's accompanied by a desire for revenge. Maybe other examples. And so David says, in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts. It is necessary for his companions to search their hearts because although they are on God's side, they are not flawless. He's encouraging them to have a healthy dose of self-suspicion, to suspect themselves of being capable of sinning in this situation, sinning in their anger. And likewise for ourselves, as we live in a world that is hostile to God and to God's King, as we face trials that are specific to us being followers of Christ, we need to be aware that we face temptations in those trials. I'll just call out two, there may be others. The first temptation is that of pride. We may look down on the world around us. Perhaps this is for moral reasons. Perhaps you think, well, we know how to live, and we're living well, and the world around us don't know how to live, and they aren't living well. And that's a very proud way of thinking. We only know any better than the world around us because the Lord has taught us and so worked in our hearts. So perhaps it's a temptation to be proud. There's also the temptation to withdraw. Maybe these verses, thinking about kind of having a healthy distress about the way God's name is not honored, maybe you found that really hard to listen to. Maybe you're conscious of just withdrawing from the world around you, of not thinking about the people around you as people who need Jesus. It is so easy, even in society when we don't face much persecution at all, to feel on the back foot, to feel ashamed of Jesus, of being Jesus' followers. And so we also are to search our hearts and to be humble. So as we come to pray again in a minute, can I encourage you to, maybe in the quiet, to spend some time searching your heart, pray, make prayers of confession. Maybe pray for the Lord to help you see and know your heart better than you do now. But then looking at verses 6 and 7 before we come to pray. "Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound." And with these verses, David is praying again. And he's praying a request for God's blessing. Let the light of your face shine on us. He's praying here for spiritual blessing. He wants the light of God's face to shine on him. He wants to know and experience God's blessing. The words that he uses are kind of reminiscent of the words that Aaron was given by the Lord to pray over the Israelites. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." That's from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. David wants to know the blessing of knowing the Lord, of seeing his face. And in verse 7, he wants to know joy in knowing God. "Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound." And this is sometimes translated, "Fill my heart with joy like when their grain and new wine abound." In other words, I don't think he's really talking about a physical harvest. He's talking about a spiritual harvest and knowing joy in that. Can you imagine living in a very kind of agricultural society, and year to year you would have to rely on the crops, rely on your grain being good, your yield being high? And if it had been a good year, you'd have a party. The crops have been gathered, the stores are bursting at the seams, and there's new wine to drink. That's the kind of joy that David wants to know in knowing the Lord. And he asks God for it. I really love this psalm, and just because we don't just get David praying for relief from his circumstances. He prays for God in the midst of his circumstances. He prays for more of God. Surely we need more of God. If we are to stand firm, if we are to stand firm in the face of opposition, if we'd stand firm when we'd rather withdraw and hide, we need more of God. We need the light of his face to shine upon us. We need to know that it's good to know him. We need joy. And that's not something we just need to feel guilty or hopeless about. It's something we can go and ask for. So just for another 5 minutes, turn back into your groups. Pray for yourselves. Pray for God's people. Prayers of confession. Prayers of humility, asking for the Lord's help in the temptations we face as we face opposition for knowing the Lord. And then pray for God's blessing. Pray for the light of his face and a joy in that. So just for 5 minutes or so, and then we will sing and take of the bread and wine together.